See all of you here this morning. Before we get started, of course, we're going to pray like we always do because we do need the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy guidance and thy direction, asking, O God, that thy perfect will be done, asking that thy Spirit would be here, pour out thy Holy Ghost upon each and every one of us, we pray. We ask that thy Spirit would have free course here today. We pray that there would be no distractions, no hindrances, no problems, but we pray, O God, that thy Spirit would move upon us and that we would be able to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We ask, O God, that all things would be done according to thy perfect will, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 127 this morning, Jesus Paid It All. To number 300 and sing, Look to the Lamb of God. From the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's wonderful news, isn't it? That Jesus saves.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's sing number 198, Jesus Saves. Take up the collection. Rob, could I get you to do that for us, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy love towards us, for Thy care towards us, for Thy many abundant blessings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy sustaining power and Thy mercy and Thy grace that has kept us for so many years. I pray, O God, that Thou continue to guide us, direct us in all things. I ask, O God, that Thou give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for the glory, for the cause of Thy mighty name. And I ask, O God, that Thou bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus and the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Glory to God. Well, there's a song that came to my mind that I'd kind of like to sing, but I have to look up the numbers, so I'm just going to do that right now. Number 112, I know who holds tomorrow. Number 112.
Thank you.
sometimes we may not understand everything that happens, but that's okay because we know the one who does. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Well, with that thought in mind, I think we'll go ahead and get started in the Word this morning. And of course, we've been in the book of Exodus now and for a while, and this will be part 15 of the series. And we've been studying the Ten Commandments for the last several weeks, going through there, and it's not something you can rush over, as I've said before. So we've been looking at each commandment in depth and been proceeding from there. And like I said, this is the 15th part. So of course, as usual, we'll be starting in Exodus chapter 20 to begin with, and we'll just go over those Ten Commandments quickly so we remember what they are. It's good to be reminded, isn't it? And it is my hope that once we complete this study on the Ten Commandments, which has sort of become a series within a series, it is my hope that after this is all done, none of us ever forget what these Ten Commandments are. That's one of the reasons I like to read them each week as we go through this study in Exodus chapter 20. But before I read even one verse this morning, I'm going to pray because we do need the Lord's help so very much. Father in heaven, I come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy guidance and thy direction as we open thy scriptures, as we open thy holy word. I pray, O God, that thou wouldst give us the understanding we need as we look upon thy scriptures, to comprehend thy scriptures. We ask, O God, that thy word would come alive in our hearts. We ask, O God, that it would make a difference in our lives, that it would change us for the better, Lord. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst continue thy perfecting work upon each and every one of us as we look on thy holy word. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst inspire us, fill us with the Holy Ghost. Let thy Spirit be upon each and every one of us, we pray. And I ask, O God, that thou wouldst continue to guide and direct us as we look upon this word. Let everything we do today be done according to thy perfect will, we ask. And I pray, O God, that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. I pray, O God, that thy Spirit would have free course here this morning, that there would be no hindrances, but that everything would go according to thy perfect will. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Exodus chapter 20. And we've read this several times before. We've actually gone through it each and every week when we studied a commandment. And like I said, the reason I do this is because I want to make sure we never forget these Ten Commandments. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 tells us, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And of course we know that that Sabbath day, it pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we rest in him. He is our rest. Praise the Lord. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery." And those are the two we looked at last week. Today, Lord willing, we're going to do another two. "Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And I'll just read the last commandment, since we're reading all of them. "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And you know, these are very important commandments. God wrote them in stone with his finger. These were written in stone, unlike most things. They could not be changed. And the Ten Commandments are very important. You can see them referenced all throughout the Scriptures. In fact, Jesus referenced them several times, various commands. And we can see it throughout the epistles where the Ten Commandments are referenced. So obviously the Ten Commandments are very, very important. And of course, most of these should just be common sense. We should have the understanding that you can't kill, you can't commit adultery, you can't steal. But you know what? People do these things, don't they? They do them all the time. And today we are going to look at thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. First and foremost, we're going to look at thou shalt not steal. That's where we're going to start today. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, some people, they may think, well, some theft sometimes is justified, right? What about Robin Hood? He was a nice guy, stealing from the rich, giving to the poor. Well, the thing is, the Scriptures, they don't give exceptions to the rule where it's okay to steal. The Scriptures are pretty clear that it's not okay to steal. In fact, those who do steal are going to find themselves in real trouble if they don't repent. When they arrive at the throne of God on Judgment Day, the throne of the Lord Jesus, and if they have sins they haven't repented of, including theft, they're going to be in some real trouble. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is going to bear that out. We're going to begin right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, which tells us, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Now, what Paul is talking about in this letter at the very outset is when Christians, they have an issue with a fellow Christian, whatever the case may be, some sort of conflict. And what this is speaking of in particular is when Christians go to a court of law and sue other Christians. Did you know that the Scriptures tell us we're not supposed to do that?
True.
We are not supposed to sue other Christians. And the Apostle Paul is going to bring that out right here. Verse 2, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" So what the Apostle Paul here is saying is, you know, if you have a conflict, a matter that needs resolution, don't go to a court out in the law and let out in the world and let some heathen judge decide the matter for you. You know, the conflict should be able to be resolved within the kingdom of God, within the, you know, the brotherhood and the sisterhood of the saints. You know, that you shouldn't have to sue each other to try to find resolution. Verse 3, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" And that's interesting too here. You know, in this chapter it seems that what the Apostle Paul is saying is that the Christians, the saints, will have a part in judging the world. And it doesn't go into real great emphasis on how exactly this is going to happen, but it seems that there will be a role for the saints of God to play. And when it talks about judging angels, I don't believe that's talking about righteous angels there, because righteous angels, what would you have to judge them of? But fallen angels in particular, isn't that quite a thought, you know, that the Lord would let his people, allow his people to play a part in judging fallen angels and perhaps even the devil himself? Oh, I imagine that must make him very angry. "If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. So the Apostle Paul, there must have been a lot of conflict in the Corinthian church. And he's responding to that. He must have heard about it, perhaps in a letter. And he's writing a letter to respond to what's happening in that Corinthian church. And he's saying, why would a brother go to law with another brother before an unbelieving judge? Why would you do that? Why would you let that unbelieving judge decide how to resolve this problem? Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? You know, actually, what Paul is saying there is we would be better off just if someone's going to wrong you, defraud you, steal from you, whatever the case may be, you would be better off just suffering it rather than taking someone to the court of law, a brother to the court of law. Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Now, here are the verses I really wanted to emphasize. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now the Apostle Paul here, he lists some pretty awful stuff, doesn't he? And these are things that if people do these sins and don't repent of them, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I know that this would probably come as a shock to a lot of people today, because there are a lot of people out there who say, oh, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, but they fornicate, don't they? Well, in these verses, it tells us point blank that those who fornicate shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And those who are idolaters, and there are a lot of people who are idolaters, you know, they'll look at athletes or celebrities and so forth, and they'll say, oh, so-and-so, he's my idol. I've heard people say that. Well, he better not be, because if you have any idols, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Adulterers. Well, thankfully, you know, even that's a sin that can be repented of, but you know, the scriptures are very clear here. Those who commit these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. And included in that is thievery and extortioners, another type of theft where you use intimidation and so forth to force people to give you what you want. That's another type of theft. And it's very clear here, those who are thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. And drunkards, of course, is on there also, and there are a lot of people out there who like to get drunk. While the scriptures, there are so many verses in the Bible that tell us not to get drunk, so in fact, that is a grave sin. In so much so that we're told here that if you commit that sin and don't repent of it, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But what we're really dealing with here today is thievery. And of course, there's a lot of ways people steal. There's a lot of different types of theft. You know, you've got burglaries and larceny and grand larceny and petty theft and all sorts of different classifications they have under the law. But one thing they all have in common is that they're theft. And, you know, some people, they might say, well, it's okay to steal a little bit here and there, right? Well, no, that's not what the Bible says. It tells us that thieves do not inherit the kingdom of God. So I don't see any exceptions to the rule, but, you know, there are various ways that people steal. You know, for one thing, they might ask if they could borrow something and then never return it. You know, go to your neighbor, oh, could I borrow your table saw? Well, I suppose, you know, just give it back when you're done. And, you know, he never gives it back. 2 years later, you go to your neighbor's yard sale and think to yourself, huh, that table saw looks familiar. Stuff like that happens a lot. Or, you know, another way people steal is when they don't pay their debts. You know, borrow money and never pay it back. People do that a lot today, don't they? You know, that happens all the time. But yes, there are many ways that people steal. And we are warned here that thieves shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now that's an important verse too, because the Apostle Paul, he lists all of those horrible things, those reprehensible things that people do that will keep them from inheriting the kingdom of God. But then, verse 11, he tells us, you know, and such were some of you, meaning that in the past they were that way, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we can repent of those sins and we can be forgiven of those sins. But what this verse doesn't do is give you license to keep committing those sins. So we see here that these are all sins that keep you from inheriting the kingdom, and one of those sins is thievery. Theft. Stealing. And, you know, it's a very common thing. In fact, a lot of times if you read the police beat in the Beaverdam Daily misprint, I mean the Daily Citizen, you know, you read the police beat, and a lot of times there's shoplifting, theft, people stealing from cars. Actually, the crime in Beaver Dam has exploded in recent years, and, you know, you really hate to see that, but I think part of the reason for that is there's a drug problem in this city. It's hard to believe, little Beaver Dam, but you hear about it on the news all the time, and it's not just marijuana anymore, but now there's people who are addicted to heroin, and that's become a very serious problem in this city. But you know, that's the way sin is. You've got one sin that leads to more sin and more sin and more sin. One sin leads to another. That's one of the reasons we need to make sure that if we do make a mistake, if we do something that's wrong, we need to repent of it and get rid of it as quickly as we can, because sin has a way of growing and getting worse and worse all the time. But yes, and you know, even in our little paper, you read the police beat, and yeah, there's all kinds of thefts, people stealing, people taking from cars. So I would advise everyone to lock your cars, because I see a lot of that in the paper there. People who left their cars unlocked and had things stolen, and even burglaries that happen sometimes. Of course, not everything in the police beat is so serious. Sometimes you'll see things that are kind of funny. I know this one time I saw something in the police beat, and it said a man was pulled over because he was driving erratically. And they figured out, the police, after he pulled him over, figured out the problem was the man was trying to eat a pudding cup while he was driving. So he was advised to not eat pudding cups while driving. That seems like good advice. But yes, there's a lot of theft, and you know, that's one of those sins that specifically mentioned here by the Apostle Paul. But there are other ways to steal. There's another type of theft. And one of those types of theft we're going to look at right now is when people try to steal salvation. Sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? When they try to steal salvation, when they try to do their own thing, go their own way, and still make it to heaven. Well, we are going to go now to the book of John, chapter 10. You know, it's interesting, I mentioned this in I guess it would be this month's newsletter, the one I just wrote. I wrote it last month, so it feels like last month. But it's interesting because they talk about how there's so much unbelief, and the number of atheists in this country is growing all the time. But they also noted that people, for some reason, despite the fact that they don't believe in God, they think they're going to somehow get to heaven anyway, somehow have an afterlife, and it's going to be wonderful. Isn't that something? But there are people who think they can do their own thing, find their own way, and still live happily ever after in eternity, but that's not how it works. That's not how it works. There is only one way. Despite what Pope Francis may say, you know, he might say, oh, the Muslims and the Buddhists, we're all brothers, we're all the children of God. He says that a lot nowadays. He keeps pushing that. And I believe he's trying to establish a one world religion, which just goes to show where we are in time. You've got the United Nations building their one world government, and they want to have it in place by the year 2030. And then you got Pope Francis, who's trying to establish that one world religion. They're quite a tag team, aren't they? But, you know, the Muslims, they think they've got their way. They think that they're going to have paradise after, especially, you know, if they're martyred, if they go out and commit some sort of bombing or suicide bombing or whatever, then they think they go to paradise right away. Well, I tell you what, each and every one of those who do such things, they have been in for very nasty surprises. It was not the happy end result they were hoping for, but there is only one way. Only one way, and we're going to see what that way is. John chapter 10, verse 1 tells us, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, Jesus is telling this story here to illustrate a point. And there are people who try to find their own way, get in their own way, do their own thing. But you have to go through the door, don't you? Amen. And who was the door? Jesus. In fact, he's going to tell us that very thing in just a few verses. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And of course we know that Jesus is also our good shepherd. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And those who belong to the Lord Jesus, we recognize his voice. We know when it's him. Verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. You know, when people or spirits or whatever the case may be try to speak to you, may even try to pretend that they're speaking for God, I tell you what, if it's not the voice of God, we need to flee from them. We need to flee from them because we follow the Lord Jesus and not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And that would happen a lot. Jesus would tell a parable, and they would go to him later for clarity because they didn't quite understand it. Verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. He is the door. If you want salvation, you must go through that door. There is no other way, no other religion, no other path that leads to God. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He is the door. And anyone who tries to go up another way, tries to find salvation outside of Jesus Christ and without Jesus Christ, is a thief and a robber. Just as it tells us in verse 1. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, isn't that wonderful? That assurance we have from the Savior. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Praise the Lord. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Oh yes, he gives us life and life more abundantly. He fills us with his spirit and that gives us life more abundantly. So not only is he the door, as we just read, but he is also the good shepherd. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. And you know, there are a lot of preachers out there, when they find themselves in a rough situation, what's the first thing they do? They pack up and leave and try to find another flock to fleece, don't they? When things get a little rough, when you know, perhaps they're not getting what they want in the offering basket or bucket, as the case may be in some churches. I remember one church we were visiting one time, it came up time to take up the collection, and they were passing out these big 5-gallon buckets, you know. And I remember the preachers standing up there and saying, and don't give $1 bills unless that's all you have. I specifically remember him saying that, and I thought, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. But I couldn't believe it. They had these enormous buckets. And, you know, there are a lot of hirelings out there who are in this mainly for the money. You know, preachers out there, prosperity preachers who preach a prosperity gospel, televangelists, and they have huge churches, don't they? You know, I watched a little bit of Joel Osteen one time with my wife because it was on TV. We don't have cable, but for some reason there's, I think, 5 different TBNs in the area. And Osteen was on there one day, and I couldn't believe it. You know, his church actually looks like a stadium. It's a huge facility. And, you know, I watched in amazement because I don't think he read from his Bible even one time. But he really, you know, he's more of a motivational speaker anyway. But apparently he's made so much money on his books that he said he doesn't actually have to touch what comes in on the offering plate. But I'm sure they spend that on other things. Apparently they take in $90 million a year at that church. But, you know, it's really something. They take in so much money. And you got other preachers out there who are millionaires making tons and tons and tons of money. You know, they could really do a lot of helpful things with that money, couldn't they? But, you know, they have these huge mansions for one thing, and it just doesn't seem quite right, does it? But there are a lot of preachers out there who are hirelings, as Jesus is speaking about right here. They're in it for the money. That's the only reason they do it. Verse 12, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And that's what Jesus came to do. He gave his life for us, didn't he? He paid the debt we couldn't pay. As we sang earlier, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Praise the Lord. But he came and he did lay down his life for us. He went to that cross. He hung on that cross for us. He died on that cross to pay the debt we couldn't pay.
Amen.
You see, when we sin, that creates a debt, doesn't it? And that debt must be paid. And if people will refuse the gift of salvation from the Lord Jesus, then they're going to have to pay that debt themselves. And the wages of sin is death. So we find that there's only salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he came to do. He came to save us, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Verse 13 tells us, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and knoweth my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Isn't that wonderful? Other sheep. I believe he was referring to you and I. Looking to the future. Those other sheep, and we would all be brought together into one fold. And that fold is in heaven. The new heaven and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness, where we will all be gathered together unto the Lord Jesus Christ, in that city where the Lamb is the light, that everlasting day where there never comes a night.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So Jesus came, and he laid down his life, and he did so willingly. He didn't have to do it. He tells us in verse 18, "I lay it down of myself." But there is only one way to salvation, only one door, and that door is the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who tries to get in another way, any other way, is a thief and a robber. And now, we're going to look at the next commandment. "Thou shalt not bear false witness." And of course, that's really referring to lying. And lying is something that God does not approve of in the least. You know, some people might say, "Oh, well, I'm not a liar, but, you know, little white lies are okay, right? You can tell your children that there's a tooth fairy and a Santa Claus and all." No, that's lying. That's a sin. You know, you're telling your children all of those lies as if it's the truth. And it really is a problem, too, because a lot of times children, when eventually they find out there's not really a Santa Claus, what happens? You know, they're devastated, aren't they, a lot of those kids, when they find that out. And, you know, people might say, parents might, you know, give their children Bible stories or Bibles to read, and they might start wondering, well, is the Bible true then? All those other things my parents told me were lies. So we see how important it is that we always tell the truth. I don't believe parents should lie to their children. I don't believe there's any such thing as an innocent lie. Of course, you know, sometimes our spouses, they might put you in an awkward position, but they're... Your wife, you know, she might come up to you and say, "Well, does this outfit make me look fat?" You know, and then your husband, he feels like, well, and hopefully, you know, hopefully it doesn't, because you have to tell the truth. So if you're going to ask a question like that, make sure you want the truth, because we're not supposed to lie. And sometimes my wife will come in and she'll say, "Does this outfit look stupid?" And then, "No, it looks fine." And actually, you know, when she asked that question, I've never seen her come in with an outfit that did look stupid. So thankfully, I've just been able to answer honestly and say, "No, it looks fine." And but, you know, just be forewarned, if you ever ask me that question and you are wearing an outfit that looks stupid, I'm going to have to tell you the truth. Because we're not supposed to lie. But we're going to go now to Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to see just how God feels about people who lie. Proverbs chapter 6. And we're going to be starting in the 12th verse. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12. And it tells us, "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth." And froward, of course, is a word that refers to people who are willfully obstinate, you know, always being disobedient and so forth, not doing what they're supposed to do, but froward. "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth." He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers, frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. And there are people like that, aren't there? People out there who are devising mischief all the time, always getting into mischief of some sort. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look. You know, every time I read this verse, and the very first one it mentions, a proud look, the thing that always pops into my mind when I read that, a proud look, is Obama's face. Because there is so much smugness and pride in his face. And it's kind of interesting because all of these things listed here, these seven things that God hates, you can find examples of each one of these in Barack Obama. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Of course, we know that Obama loves abortion, and that's probably the most common way these days in which innocent blood is shed in this land, and it's a horrible and reprehensible thing. And anybody who approves of that is guilty of that, whether or not they perform the abortion themselves or whether or not they go down to the clinic and get one. You know, I've heard people say, well, I would never get an abortion myself, but women should have the right to choose. It's their body, you know. Actually, it's not your body. It's another body inside your body, but it's not your body. They all say that, don't they? It's my body. I can do what I want with it. But, you know, abortion is murder, and actually, that's a violation of the Ten Commandments too, isn't it? Thou shalt not kill. But there is so much innocent blood being shed these days. And that's the most common way it's done, but it's not the only way it's done for certain. You can be certain of that. Actually, one of the ways our military, our government and so forth, the CIA and then the president, one of the things they like to do is they like to use drones to take out targets over in the Middle East and so forth. And sometimes they do hit their target, but when they do hit their target, they also kill a lot of innocent people too at the same time. And Obama once made the statement, he was just kind of joking around, you know, he said, I'm really good at killing people. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So here, actually, we see lying being referenced twice in this list, a lying tongue, and then also a false witness that speaketh lies. So we see that's how God feels about those who lie. Those who do not tell the truth. And some people, I've noticed this about some people, they're habitual liars in so much that they lie even when they don't need to. You know, they just lie because they like lying or they can't help themselves. They probably have a lying spirit that's causing them to do so. So even when it wouldn't even be deemed necessary to lie, they still do it anyway. And they lie about the most foolish of things. They lie about everything, some people. You can't believe a word they say. And some people just can't help themselves. But, you know, if people have that tendency to lie, thankfully we can be set free from that. God can cleanse us of even lying spirits. Isn't that good to know? Yeah. Praise the Lord. And, you know, where lying comes from, well, we're going to look at that. Where does lying come from? Those who do not tell the truth, why are they that way? Well, let's go to John chapter 8. And, of course, John chapter 8 is a wonderful chapter, but we don't have time to do the whole thing today, so we will do a portion of it. And we're going to be starting at verse 31 in John chapter 8. Of course, we know that the opposite of lies is the truth, and we know that Jesus Christ is the truth. He is our truth. You know, I can't say with absolute certainty that anything else is true outside of God's Word and outside of Jesus Christ. Those are the only things I know with absolute certainty to be absolutely true that will always remain true in the future. Because Jesus, He is our source of truth. Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, verse 31 tells us, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Now, of course, that's wonderful to see here, that there were Jews who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good, that's wonderful. And he tells them, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." How do we show our love and our affection for our Lord Jesus? Well, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So by keeping his commandments, by obeying him, by studying his word and following his word, being obedient to his word, that's how we show our love towards him, and that's how we show that we are his disciples. And verse 32 tells us, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Well, perhaps they forgot about the time they spent in Egypt for 400 years, 400 years plus, where the Israelites were in bondage. And of course, that's not the only time they were in bondage. They were in bondage in Babylon too, weren't they? Oh yes, the Israelites, they had been in bondage. And at this point in time, they're in another type of bondage. Actually, even at this point, they were living under Roman rule. But they say they were never in bondage to any man. But they were in spiritual bondage for sure. You know, they had a lot of problems, especially those scribes and those Pharisees. But they're questioning him. "We're Abraham's seed. How can you suggest that we're not free already?" And of course, some people are kind of that way too in the United States. "How dare you suggest that we as Americans aren't free?" Well, I tell you what, we're free in the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the physical world, freedom is a bit of an illusion, and even in the United States, because they'll give you some space to do what you want, but you know, if you cross them, all of a sudden you're going to realize just how caught up in this system people are. You know, they think they're free. Oh, they talk about freedom in this country, and it's not as free as they think it is, and it's getting less and less free all the time. You kind of feel them closing in, but, you know, people, they get a little offended sometimes. "I'm an American. How dare you suggest that I'm not a free man?" Well, I tell you what, a free man, for one thing, gets to enjoy the fruit of his labor, and, you know, in the United States, they tax us pretty heavily, so do you get to enjoy the fruit of your labor? Well, not in its entirety. They probably tax about a half of it. So in reality, we're half free and half slave, I guess, in the United States. But we do find total and complete freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we need to look for our freedom. That's the most important thing. We need to look at things spiritually and not so much physically. And that there are things in this world that we have to do sometimes that we don't like. Property taxes, I don't particularly enjoy paying those. They tell you, "Oh, you're a free man, you own your house," but what happens if you don't pay those property taxes? They come along and they take it away from you, don't they? So who really owns it? But thankfully, we have something that they can never take from us, and that is salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. The good things of God, they can't take those away. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Anybody who commits sin and they haven't repented of it, well, they are a servant of that sin. And they are not free. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Now, yes, in the physical sense, they were Abraham's seed. They descended from Abraham, but they did not do the works of Abraham. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. So, first they say, well, Abraham's our father. And Jesus corrects them and said, if you were really Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And then he said, well, God is our Father. And we weren't born of fornication, you know, trying to get their little dig in there, because obviously they didn't believe in the virgin birth. They didn't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Well, I tell you what, I do, because the scriptures say it, and the scriptures are correct each and every time. And, you know, I get offended when these other versions change it. You know, from a virgin to a young woman. What's so spectacular about that? A young woman conceives all the time, but not a virgin. In fact, that's the only time that ever happened. It was a miracle. A virgin conceived. But we see here they're getting in their little dig. We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Yes. Now, if anybody out there claims to be a child of God and they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not a child of God. That's a very easy way to tell. If someone doesn't love Jesus, they don't love God. In fact, you can't separate Jesus from God. He said, I and my Father are one. And we know that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So if you don't love Jesus, you don't love God. Verse 43, Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Oh yes, the devil is a liar. In fact, he is the father of lies. When people open their mouth and utter falsehoods, they do that because they're being inspired and led by the devil. He is the father of lies. And that's really true, isn't it? In fact, you can go back to the book of Genesis and we recall the story of the serpent that beguiled Eve. The devil speaking through that snake. And that was the first lie, wasn't it? Eat this fruit. You know, eat this fruit and ye shall not surely die. Oh, that was a lie. That was the first one. So yes, the devil is the father of lies, and all lying comes from the devil. You know, God isn't the one inspiring people to tell falsehoods. Verse 45, And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Isn't that something? And the reason for that is because there are so many people who prefer the lies. They don't want the truth. They can't stand the truth. When they hear the truth, it burns their ears. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So we see here just how important it is. The emphasis, we know where lying comes from. We see how important it is that we never lie, because lying comes from the devil. He is the father of lies. From the very beginning, the first lie he brought forth, and all lies come from the devil. We're going to go to one final place in closing. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and, you know, if we are the children of God, there are certain things we don't do. Certain things we should never do, and there is a way we should conduct ourselves. You know, when, if we're going to go out there and tell people we're Christians, we better act like it, you know. You shouldn't be able to say to people, oh, yes, I'm a Christian, and then have them surprised to hear it. Oh, really? I had no idea. In fact, you shouldn't even have to tell them. They should be able to discern that about you. They should be able to discern that there's something different about you. Ephesians chapter 4, and going down to the 17th verse, it tells us, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Oh, yes, there are people out there who are spiritually blind to the truth and willfully ignorant. They have that ignorance in them, blinding them to the truth. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, as referring to lustfulness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Oh, yes, there are people who behave in such a manner, but God's people aren't supposed to. "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Oh yes, we need our minds to be renewed, and the only way our minds can be renewed is if we're filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So, the Apostle Paul is very specifically telling us, don't lie. God's people don't lie. When we have this new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we put off that old man, when we're a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus, we don't lie anymore. Verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And that's a good piece of wisdom too. Don't go to bed angry. I tell you what, if you go to bed angry, that anger will fester. It'll grow. And then verse 27 tells us, "Neither give place to the devil." And one of the ways he'll try to get into your life is when you're angry. In fact, sometimes he'll intentionally try to make you angry. And there are some things to legitimately be angry about. It does say, "Be ye angry and sin not." But it also tells us, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Don't go to sleep angry. And I tell you what, most of the things people get angry about in this day and age aren't really worth being angry about. Things that in the big scheme of things don't really matter at all. And yet we get so angry. You know, I'm sure we've all felt that out driving and somebody does something stupid. They cut you off, pull out in front of you. And, you know, that anger, you feel that anger. I've felt that anger. But, you know, a lot of times when something like that happens, I just think back to all the stupid things I did when I first got my driver's license. And find myself thinking, well, it'd be a little hypocritical of me to be angry and rageful at these people. You know, you settle down, and that's a good thing to do. And we get so upset sometimes, think, oh, he could have caused an accident. Well, the Lord helped you, and he didn't. So praise the Lord for that. In fact, when you're almost in an accident, instead of being angry, you should rejoice. You should be happy. You should celebrate God's grace towards you and that you weren't in that accident. Praise the Lord. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't let the devil into your life. Don't let him get a foothold in there. Because if you let him take an inch, he's going to take another inch and another inch until he's in there. And he's getting you to do all sorts of things you're not supposed to be doing. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Well, praise the Lord. And the Bible does advocate hard work, doesn't it? And here again, we see that we're not to steal. So that covers both commandments we looked at today, lying and stealing. But yes, we're told not to steal, but rather work hard. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we see here, that's how we must behave as Christians. If we're going to go out there and proclaim that we belong to the Lord, proclaim that we are God's children, then we need to remember these verses. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Praise the Lord. But we see in the Scriptures how important it is that we never lie and we never steal. And next week, I believe we will be finishing up the Ten Commandments. So praise the Lord for that. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, for thy word. We thank thee for the lessons that thou hast continued to teach us in thy word. And I pray, O God, that we would be mindful of thee, mindful of thy word, never forget thy scripture. But we ask, O God, that thou wouldst write thy word on our very hearts, Lord. Write it on the tablets of our heart, we pray. And I pray, O God, that thou wouldst be with us, that thou wouldst go with us, that thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, we pray. And when we go forth from here, I pray, O God, that thou wouldst lead and direct our paths until we meet here again at the appointed time. I ask, O God, that we would be mindful of what we have read today and what we have learned, and I pray that we would never forget thy word. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing a chorus in closing. Praise the Lord. And, there's one in particular I'm thinking of. I'll just look up the number quickly. In here somewhere. I will find it. Okay, number 156 in the chorus book, If We Walk in the Light. 156. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light.
Thank you.